We're going to pull apart one verse tonight, as we have been doing as we look at the Beatitudes. We are down to verse 9, the seventh Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Let's pray. Father God, we pray tonight that we would gain understanding into what it means to be a peacemaker. For certainly, Lord, we want people to see us having your character and noticing that we are your children. So, Lord, teach us your truth tonight that we may be able to apply it this week, and we may be able to draw people to you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lady said to a man, "If you were my husband, I'd poison you with coffee." Guy said to her, "If you were my wife, I'd drink it." I think sometimes in families today, we see that kind of animosity towards each other, and we see so many divorces and so much unhappiness in marriage and in families, and certainly in society, in all that is happening around us. So we've been learning in Matthew 5 about what it means to be happy, what it means to be blessed by God, what it means to be in a right relationship with God. And in this ninth beatitude, he continues the thought of what characterizes those who are blessed and those who are happy before God. And we come to this one: happy are the peacemakers. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, the word that is used here refers to restoring relationships between people. One who works towards peace in relationships. One person wrote it this way, in Matthew 5, 9, the cessation of war is by no means excluded, but the focus of the meaning of the Greek word that is used here is reconciliation between persons and not primarily to cease wars. Another said, peacemakers try to build bridges to people. It does not want animosity to remain. It wants reconciliation. It wants harmony. So peacemaker is one who reconciles people to God and then reconciles people to each other. Others will identify God's true ambassadors, those who conform to his likeness, as those who try to reconcile people to him and those who try to reconcile people to each other. What is peacemaking not? It's not the absence of conflict. You know, you can have no conflict, but yet not be at peace, not have a reconciliation. I've often seen people who, they would cross paths in a hall, but they wouldn't even look at each other eye to eye. They would see people in a store, but they would never talk to them. They're not in outright war, but there certainly is a reconciliation. They certainly are not at peace. It's also not simply not being enemies or simply not fighting. Just because you're not fighting doesn't mean you're at peace. What is it then? It is when both sides have a right relationship with each other. It is relationships that end in a right relationship. An absence of conflict in which opposite sides are being brought together in righteousness. One wrote it this way: a truce just says you don't shoot for a while. Peace comes when the truth is known, the issues are settled, and the parties embrace each other. So peacemaker is not someone who just gets people not to fight. It's not someone who just tries to get people to not beat up on one another. A peacemaker is someone who works at reconciling first people to God, and then people to people, people to one another. That's a true peacemaker. How do we do that? What does it all involve? And what does it truly mean to be a peacemaker? I want to take this thought and look through Scripture, a number of different passages, and kind of dig into this issue a little bit tonight. Turn with me first to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If there's going to be peace with one another, there first has to be peace with God. Look at Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So salvation speaks of being at peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about us having enmity with God, that when you are born, you are an enemy of God. So reconciliation happens, salvation when it happens, means that those of us who are enemies of God, which is everybody, have brought into a relationship of peace. All right relationships first begin with the right relationship with God. Whenever I am called in because there's conflict between two people or conflict in a marriage relationship, I never start with the conflict in counseling. I never start with the horizontal relationship because I know that if a husband and wife are not getting along, one or both is not right with God. I know when two Christians are not getting along, one or both are not right with God. So if we are going to be reconciled to each other, if we're going to have a right relationship with each other, it first begins with being rightly related to God. So if you're not getting along with somebody, if you are having a problem with a person, either you or they or both needs to correct your relationship with God. And that's where every wrong relationship begins. It always begins with making sure if I'm in that relationship that I am right with God. And if I am right with God, then trying to help the other person get right with God, or sometimes both of us getting right with God. So think about that. If you're not getting along with somebody, either you or they or both are not right with God. It always is true. Always is true. So if I'm called into counsel, a couple or parents and children or just two Christians or just two people, I always being able to trying to find out whose relationship is not right with God. Who's got sin in the life? Who's not doing what God wants them to do? And once you find that out, then you can really begin to restore that relationship. So peacemaker makes every attempt at making sure Romans chapter 5 is right with people. We begin by trying to help people to get right with God. And there are many other passages that talk about this. Ephesians 2, Colossians 1, many other passages talk about having peace with God, and that's where it all begins. Now, if we can get that right, then we need to work on peace with one another. For the reality is, as I've just said, the thing that breaks peace is sin. Somewhere in the relationships, somewhere either in mine or theirs or both, one of us or both of us is sinning or not right with God. Let me show you that. Turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask God. People are searching for something they want, but instead of praying, they fight. They quarrel. They covet. There's sin. There's sin in the relationship. And when there's sin in the relationship, it causes quarrels, it causes fights, it causes problems. So who is not right with God? Find that out, and you can often help two people who are separated, who are apart, who do not have peace with one another. You can often help them to get right with each other. In fact, sometimes in these cases, it's because some people are just outwardly divisive. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. You know, wouldn't you think that everybody would want to be at peace with one another? Wouldn't you think that everybody would want harmony? And wouldn't you think that most people would want relationships that are right? What is true of the person who's just outwardly divisive? What is true of the person that would just go in a group of people and just want to cause division and quarrels? Look at Titus 3, verse 10. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. There are just some people in this world that find happiness in causing division. For a bunch of different reasons, they try to divide. Don't have time to name all the reasons tonight, but there are a bunch of different reasons. But their desire is to divide. They would go in a group of people and they would set them apart. They would cause quarrels. They would cause divisions. God says that such a person, if you've warned them and warned them again, such a person is warped and sinful. In fact, he's self-condemned. Proverbs 16:19 says that God hates such a person. 1 Corinthians 5 that says that such a person as this, we ought to throw out of the church. We ought to remove from membership. We ought to discipline them. Romans 16:17 repeats the same thought that we find here in Titus. So not only is there sin when there's division or quarrels or fighting, when there's lack of reconciliation, lack of a right relationship with each other, but some people just set out to do that. And that kind of person is self-condemned. They're so warped, they're so sinful that they condemn themselves. So we're told here in Matthew chapter 5:9 that the person who's identified as a child of God, as children of God, are the exact opposite of what we find in Titus chapter 3. Now, isn't that sad that we so often find churches that divide? We so often see church splits. We so often see Christians who will sit in that corner, in this corner, or this corner, in that corner, and won't talk to one another. Jesus says that the person who is identified as a child of God is the person who seeks to reconcile people to one another. But sadly, so often we find people that arise in the church that seek to cause division. Therefore, the person we read about in Titus 3, 10 and 11 may be a person who professes Christ but certainly doesn't know Christ. All they have to do is be marked by as one who caused division, then it disqualifies them from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. It disqualifies them for being identified as a child of God. And it is absolutely true that when you find Christians and non-Christians in the same vicinity, that often there is division. In fact, I believe one of the reasons we have so many church splits and so much fighting, so much quarreling in the church is because at least some of the membership of churches is made up of non-Christians. They profess to know Christ, but they really don't know him. They profess to want to follow Christ, but they don't. Therefore, when you find mature believers and non-Christians habitating in the church, there's divisions because they have different hearts, they have different desires, they have different minds. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said this very thing, that the reality of those who know Christ and those who do not know Christ would cause division simply for the fact that some know him and some don't. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. Brothers will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And the child will rise against parents, and children rise against parents and have them put to death. Can you imagine a parent turning over their child for death? Or, well, maybe you can't imagine a child, a parent. But a parent, a child. Why? Verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, within a physical family, you're going to have some who know Christ and some who don't. And when it comes time for non-believers to begin throwing believers in jail and begin killing believers, Christians, some of those who do that are going to be family members against family members simply because some family members know Christ. Skip down with me to verse 34. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. Jesus says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Why is that true? Well, again, it goes back to verse 21 and 22. You're going to have some who know Christ, some who don't know Christ. And because they don't know Christ, and in fact, because they hate Christ, they will hate those who follow Christ. So you'll have members of your own family trying to kill you because you know Jesus. So when we think of this whole idea of working at bringing peace in relationships, one of the things that's going to create a problem to doing that and cause hostility within families and within people is simply the fact that some know Jesus Christ. In other words, one relationship to Christ may cause hostility with others. God calls us to peace. God says that those who work at peace will be known as children of God. But because some hate Jesus Christ, they will kill and put in jail those who are trying to bring peace to relationships. Hostility within our own family happens all the time. We have people come to church and get saved. And I know what happens next. It's not very long, but that person who's come to church and has gotten saved begins to talk to their friends who are here at our church and begins to say, you know what, I'm having trouble in my family. My family doesn't want me to come to church. My family doesn't want me reading my Bible. My family doesn't want me praying. They're beginning to call me a lunatic. They're beginning to call me a Jesus freak or something like that. And they begin to have trouble within their own family. And then you begin to work at trying to build a relationship with that person and try to help them understand that that very thing will happen, but they still need to make sure they follow Christ. So we have the problem of sin, and we have the problem that people hate Jesus as we try to make peace within family relationships. Yet at the same time, God calls us to peace. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Our responsibility as Christians is to aim for restoration. Our responsibility as Christians is to do all we can to live in peace, to work towards harmonious relationships. In fact, that is the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is to live in peace with one another. Turn over with me to James chapter 3. If you were in one of our two small groups that are in the book of James, you would have seen this verse this morning. James chapter 3. Beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. So notice when you have human wisdom, what do you find? You find disorder and jealousy, selfish ambition. But where you find God's wisdom, where you find wisdom that is from above, what do you find? You find peace. You find peace. There is a difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. God's wisdom is peaceable. God's wisdom is a wisdom that seeks peace. The wisdom of God is to be peace-loving. Turn back a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 12. You might ask, at whom am I to be at peace? Who should I work at in trying to bring peace to a relationship? Look at verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone. It is God's desire in all your relationships that you work at having peace. You know the person you work with and no one gets along with? God says you're to try to get along with them. You know that person in your family, whether it's immediate or extended family, that it seems all the family, when that person walks out of the room, talks about, you're to work at being peace with them. You know that neighbor that seems to bother everybody else? As a Christian, you are to be the one in your neighborhood that tries to be at peace with that person and tries to bring peace with these people, with those around them. Strive for peace with everyone. There's not a single living soul at which you are not to work at trying to be at peace with, at having a harmonious relationship with. I know what you're thinking in your head. You're thinking of the person already that you're not getting along with. You're thinking of the person that you already maybe have a wrong relationship with. How about that person? Turn over with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, and I would underline this, as far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, God has called us as his children to work at living at peace with everybody around us. And according to Matthew 5:9, some of these other passages we've read, we are to work at bringing peace among others who maybe we're not in the middle of the conflict. We are to live at peace and we are to work at bringing peace with everyone as far as it depends on you. The reality is, unfortunately, the reality is, sometimes it is impossible to be at peace with somebody else. You can do everything you possibly can and work all you possibly can, pray all you can. do everything you think you can, and there's still going to be some people that you can't be at peace with. But as I've said so many times, you need to make sure that if you can, it has nothing to do with you. It's on their side. You've done everything you can. You're praying. You're trying to get wisdom from God's word to figure it all out, and you're working at it. But if there's going to be lack of peace between you and somebody else, it must not be on your own shoulders. It must be on them. We already read that some people we can't have peace with because they hate Jesus Christ. And if they hate him, they're going to hate us. There are some people who are going to be divisive, and they're working at causing division, and they're not happy until they do, and sometimes you can't be at peace with them. But we're to strive it, we're to seek it, and if it doesn't happen, it should be because they don't want it to happen, and not because you don't want it to happen. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. How do you do that? How do you, as a believer, make sure that you're doing everything you can to make relationships right? And if it's not going to be right, to make sure that it's not you that's causing the problem. Let me give you two passages back in Matthew. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 18. Now, never mind. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 5. Let me give you some order. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 23. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. They were offering their gift at the altar. We would be serving God or coming to worship. And we remember, oh, wait a minute. I know someone who has something that's bothering them, something that they feel I've done. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come back and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest you accuse your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What all these verses are basically saying is this. If you are not in a right relationship with someone else has something that has bothered them that you've done. As quickly as you possibly can, seek to get things right. So if you are going to be reconciled to people, if you're going to work at having a harmonious relationship, the first thing you need to do is act quickly. Act quickly. You know there's a problem in the relationship, act quickly. You know what? The longer you wait when there's a problem in your relationship with someone else, the harder it is to get it right. It says in the book of Proverbs, an unyielding brother is more, use my own words, is harder to get things right than a fortified city. When you find there's a problem in your relationship with another person or two other people have a problem with each other, you need to act quickly to get things right. The longer it takes, the harder it is to reconcile a relationship. Email is not the right way to do it. Texting is not the right way to do it. Might be like a first step. And I don't even necessarily think picking up the phone is the best way to do it. If you know there's a wrong relationship, get eye to eye, get face to face. That probably the worst thing is emailing and texting. You can't read a person's heart hardly in an email, or you can read it wrong pretty quickly. Get eye to eye, get face to face, work quickly at getting relationships right. Well, you do that, then how do you go about doing that? Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Pretty simple, right? You got a problem, there's a problem in a relationship. Let me add to this, any problem within the relationship? Don't come to a prayer meeting and say, hey, you know what, I have a problem with another person. They won't forgive me. Don't come to a prayer meeting and say, you know, I can't forgive somebody else because of what they did to me. In fact, Jesus says here, don't tell anybody. If you got a problem, there's a relationship that's not right, go to that person, just the two of you, and deal with it. According to Matthew 5, do it quickly. You know, when there's an issue in a relationship, the more people you get involved, the harder it is to get the relationship right. It's husband and wife. Keep the kids out of it. If it's husband and wife, keep the friends out of it. If it's husband and wife, keep the pastor out of it. Just between the two of you. It's husband and wife. Keep mom and dad out of it. Just between the two of you. If it's friends, if it's church members, if it's whoever, keep everybody out just between the two of you. In fact, the only time you bring anybody else when there's a relationship that is not right, look at the end of verse 15, the only time you bring anybody else into it, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So there's a relationship that's not right. You've tried to fix it. You remember, the goal of showing the other person their fault or the offense is to win your brother, not to belittle your brother. You're trying to gain your brother. You're trying to gain your sister. You're trying to gain your friend back. The whole goal is restoration. But if they do not listen, that's when you bring one or two others along. That's maybe when you bring in the pastor or other mature church member or other physical family member or other coworker or a boss or other person. Is when you've tried to restore and it didn't work, then you bring somebody else in. But again, remember, the goal is restoration. The goal is not to get everybody to agree with you that this person has done something wrong. In fact, when you bring the two or three others in or the one or two others in, they might find that you're at fault and you're the one who has to get right with God and the other person. So you're trying to make peace. You do it quickly. If it doesn't work, you bring a couple others in with you to try to gain restoration. What do you do if it doesn't work then? Verse 16, or verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. What was true of a Gentile and a tax collector for a Jew? They want nothing to do with them. Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs, and they hated tax collectors. Why? Because the tax collectors were collecting revenue for the Roman government. They hated them. The idea is you've tried to correct it between you and them. They didn't listen. You've brought one or two others or three others and tried to correct it. They wouldn't listen to them. You've brought it before the church. They wouldn't listen to them. Now it's time to back away. Now it's time to put a little bit of distance between you and them. For what reason? Very same reason that we find back in verse 15, to gain your brother, for restoration, to try to restore the relationship. Paul talks about in the book of 1 Timothy, the idea is you kind of stick them out in the world, you stick them out in the world without Christians around and let Satan beat them up a little bit. Hopefully they realize what they've done and they want to turn back and get things right. Hopefully they've repented. goal again is restoration. The goal again is to get things right. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So this is how we try to make relationships right. We do it quickly. We do it privately. We work at restoring. And not only do we do that, but there's a third thing we can do. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I've already mentioned it. It's an obvious one. It's prayer. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we are to pray for peace. Peace with each other. Peace with God, peace amongst relationships, peace amongst countries, peace among people. We work quickly at restoring relationships. We follow the pattern we find in Matthew chapter 18. And while we're doing all that, we pray for peace. Now go back with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look at the result. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called children of God. Why? Because they bear the marks of God. They resemble their father. They show themselves to be like God. Here's what one person wrote. He simply says that sons of God are in fact peacemakers. People who are peacemakers will be recognized as the sons of God at the judgment, and they will be called what they are and welcomed into the Father's house. What Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, 9 is that people who have become sons of God have the character of their Heavenly Father. And we know from Scripture that their Heavenly Father is a God of peace. Now, I was reading this week, and I don't know entirely how accurate this is, but this is the story I read. Let me read it to you. And I may not be pronouncing his name right. Telemachus was a monk who lived in the 4th century. He felt God saying to him, go to Rome. He lived in a monastery. He put his possessions in a sack and he set out for Rome. When he arrived in the city, people were thronging in the streets. He asked why all the excitement and was told that this was the day that the gladiators would be fighting and killing each other in the Colosseum, the day of the games, the circus. He thought to himself, 4 centuries after Christ, and they are still killing each other for enjoyment. He ran to the Colosseum and heard the gladiators saying, hail to Caesar, we die for Caesar. And he thought, this isn't right. He jumped over the railing and went out into the middle of the field, got between 2 gladiators, held up his hands and said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd protested and began to shout, run him through, run him through. Gladiator came over and hit him in the stomach with the back of his sword and sent him sprawling in the sand. He got up and ran back and again said, in the name of Christ, forbear. The crowd continued to chant, run him through. One gladiator came over and plunged his sword through the little monk's stomach and he fell into the sand, which began to turn crimson with his blood. One last time he gasped, in the name of Christ, forbear. A hush came over 80,000 people in the Colosseum. Soon a man stood and left, then another and more. Within minutes, all 80,000 emptied out of the arena. It was the last known gladiatorial contest in the history of Rome. God may never call you to do something as big as that. But he does expect you to be at peace with those around you. And he does expect us to work at peace and to strive for peace with everyone. And when we can be called peacemakers, we shall also be known as children of God. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would bear the marks of your children. I pray our actions and our characteristics would show that we know your Son. I pray, Lord, that when we walk out of this building tonight and we go to work tomorrow, people will see in our lives you. And I pray, Lord, that they would call us children of God. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.